Scripture reading today is going to be Joel chapter 2. If you will turn there, meet me there, I'll wait on you. Joel chapter 2, start in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. Verse 1 reads like this. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. And the land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon a sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withhold their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? May God bless the reading of his word this morning. I suppose you could open your Bible to Joel 2. We're not really going to get too much into that text today. We're going to be elsewhere. Sunday morning's message always gets prepared on Saturday because I like it fresh. I like it nice and fresh whenever Sunday morning comes. So I always wait till Saturday. A lot of times I wait, gather a whole bunch of information through the week and then put it together on Saturday evening and then it's just like right there at the front of your mind. Well, yesterday I felt like Jude, because in the book of Jude, Jude wrote to those individuals that he was writing to, and he said, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, but found out that it was needful, and God changed his mind, and he had to write about false teachers. Yesterday, going into the day yesterday, my intent was to bring you a message on Ezekiel 38 and 39. I had information all gathered, ready to start into those chapters about the battle of Gog and Magog. And for yesterday, just no peace about it, because somebody had said something to me throughout the week that made me start thinking of a different direction on, not that, but just something that needed to be proclaimed that maybe people haven't thought about, maybe you're not thinking about right now. And so with that laid on my heart, then what God did, he changed me from the Battle of Gog and Magog to this message that I came up with the title, Escaping the Coming Evil, talking about the common salvation. So what I wanted to do, I wanted to start you out. I made up somewhat of a graph or a chart here of future events. These are things in God's plan, that these are things that are going to happen. And I've done my best with this. It's hard to work with a computer screen for me and put things together. But so the next event is the rapture of the church that is coming, whenever Jesus will come back and he will take us home, his bride. And so then after the rapture, you have the beginning of the tribulation, which is the signing of the peace treaty with the nation of Israel. That would be between the Antichrist and Israel. Okay, and then you have, that starts the 7 years of tribulation is what that starts. In the middle of that period, 3.5 years into that tribulation, the covenant that the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel, that covenant will be broken, and that will be the start of great tribulation. So the first part is, the Bible refers to, the first 3.5 years it refers to as tribulation, and I'll show you this as we go along. The second half is referred to as great tribulation. Then at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, you have the beginning of the millennial kingdom. That'd be Revelation chapter 20. And you have the beginning of the kingdom. And so that equals the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. We're going to talk about that tonight, because in Revelation chapter 20, over and over again, it tells you it's a 1,000-year reign. When you go back to Daniel, it says that that is a kingdom that will never end. So the question comes up, how do you harmonize that? And so if you want to know that answer, you come tonight and you'll get that answer this evening. So you have the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that comes after the tribulation period. And then after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, you have the great white throne judgment that takes place. And then after that, you have the new heavens and a new earth, which takes us into the eternal state. So what we talked about over the last couple of weeks, a couple of times I've mentioned it, and then somebody brought it to my attention, and I wanted to go back and visit that a little bit, and that's the first two that you see there, the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, the signing of the peace treaty with the nation of Israel. What I wanted to bring to your attention is this: because of what we have been taught, and it's been so ingrained in us that we've missed certain things in the scriptures, and I want to get that corrected, that we've been taught that the rapture, as soon as the rapture happens, the tribulation period begins. That's what we've been taught. What we've not stopped to think about is there a gap there? Is there a gap from the rapture to the start of the tribulation? Because the tribulation cannot begin until the peace treaty is signed. Let me show you something. Boy, I don't want to go off that chart, but I got to. Okay, so let me show you what Daniel says in 9:27. And just give me a little bit to pull these thoughts together. Daniel 9:27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant..." That's the Antichrist confirming the covenant with many for 1 week. "In the midst, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So I want to go back to that 1 week. That's a week of years. That is exactly what that is. That is a 7-year period. Is exactly what that is. So he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, a week of years, 7 years. And we know that because we've studied that in the scriptures, that the tribulation period or that covenant is for 7 years, which sets the boundaries for the tribulation period. Okay, so let me go to another verse, and I'm going to back up here a little bit. In Daniel 9:24, Daniel said this, or God says this to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the people of Israel, thy people, that'd be Daniel's people, and upon thy holy city, which would be Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and I'm not going to read the rest of the verse, but what I want you to see here is this, 70 weeks were determined from the time that Nehemiah was given the command to go back and build the walls around Jerusalem. From the time that command was given, there would be 70 weeks of years that would come upon the nation of Israel. So that would be 490 years. Okay, 70 weeks of years, that'd be 490 years. So what Daniel could not see was that 69 of those weeks would unfold. 69 of those weeks would play out, okay? But then there would be a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. That's the time period we're living in now. 69 of those 70 years have already been fulfilled. Okay, 69 of them have. Now we're in a gap. So let's say this. Let's say I'm the 69, and the computer over there is the 70th week. We're right here now. We are in between. That 70th week, that 70th week, that 70th period of 7 years is going to be what is known as the tribulation period. Okay, so now let me back you up again. Let me go back to this chart. You say, boy, I feel like I'm in high school again. Yeah. I feel, now I know what the teachers felt like. You know, they stand up and they wonder, who's listening? Who's listening? Anyhow. So going back to that second block up there, what I want you to get is this, that tribulation cannot begin until that peace treaty is signed. It cannot. Because that peace treaty is 7 years long. That sets the boundaries for that 70th week of Daniel, that last period of 7 years. That sets the boundary. The Bible just tells us that the rapture comes first, and then after the rapture, we always talk about the tribulation. But like I said, we don't know what that gap might be between the rapture and the tribulation period. We don't know that. Okay, we don't know that. Let me go to something else here. Okay, just to support what I'm saying. Okay, then I'll come back again. Just stay with me if I've not got you out in the fog somewhere. Matthew 24, 16 through 21. Jesus said this. He said, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the on the housetop come down to take and not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Okay, so now listen to me. So what he's describing here is that midpoint of the tribulation. When that covenant is broken in the middle, and the Antichrist turns on the nation of Israel. That's what he's saying here. If you're in Judea, flee into the mountains. If you're on a housetop, don't take time to come down to take anything out of your house. Don't go back. If you're in the field, don't go back to get clothing. Verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on a Sabbath day. So you know he's talking about Israel because we are not under the Sabbath. We're not. So this is all addressed to the nation of Israel, but I'm going to use that for a point here. For then shall be, watch this, great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So that's the midpoint of the tribulation. And Jesus says from that point on, it's going to be great tribulation. Now I want to go back to what I was saying. So that gap again, boy, I should have put that chart up a couple times. That gap from the rapture to the tribulation period, we don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. And I want to present to you. Some people might say, well, I still believe that the rapture and then starts the tribulation period. Well, okay, just in case that's what you're thinking, let me give you something to think about. My personal thought is there's a gap. I think there has to be a gap. Because of that the signing of the peace treaty starts the tribulation period. And the rapture is imminent, and if the rapture starts, if right after the rapture, if the tribulation begins, that means that whenever the rapture happens, the Antichrist and Israel are going to have to be standing with pen in hand. They're going to be standing with pen in hand, which means now you can mark when the rapture is going to happen. So you've just taken away the imminency of the rapture. You understand that? You've taken that away. Because now you're saying, okay, then the rapture can't happen until this peace treaty and until the peace treaty is signed. So Israel's going to have to be ready for the peace treaty, and the Antichrist is going to have to be on the scene, because if you're saying it happens right after the rapture, then everything's going to have to be lined up. And I'm saying to you, I don't think so. The rapture's imminent. That's a signless event. There's nothing that has to happen before the rapture happens. And so there are things that are happening that point to the tribulation period, like Israel flocking back into their land, which ought to be proclaimed. You know, I think of this. People at football games, you know, I used to watch football a lot. I don't watch it anymore, but once in a while I'll flip it on and I'll watch a football game. And I often thought about this, you know, what if we as believers got as excited as those people did in the stands about what's going on in Israel, in a nation going back home, like God said? I mean, pastors ought to be standing in the pulpit and they ought to be as loud as they can broadcasting, hey, look at where we're at. You know, this is unfolding. Israel's going back into the land. The first regathering that the Bible talks about in unbelief, it's coming together. You know, that ought to be exciting. That sets the stage for the tribulation period. That ought to be exciting to us. And so those things happen and we know what they point to. But what I want you to understand is we back up to that rapture and we don't know that period in between there. That could be 5 years. That could be 10 years. That could be 20 years. All of those are possibilities. It could actually, I'll say this. Could I stick my neck out? There could be 100 years from the rapture to the signing of the peace treaty. I doubt there will be. But I'm just saying that there could be that time frame that's stretched out. Now, with that said, now I've set the stage up for where I want to go. Because I want you to think about something. So watch what Paul wrote. Watch what Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So these people, I should have got verses 1 and 2 in there, but I didn't. So let me just give you a little background on this. So Paul writes this letter because there's confusion and they are confused and they are terrified because they think that they have missed a rapture. The persecution is ramped up and they think they've missed a rapture. And also you read in there that it seems as though somebody sent a letter and forged Paul's name. We don't know what the letter said, but whatever it was, it caused them great anxiety. And so Paul writes this letter to calm them down. He writes a letter to calm them down and to give them, to point out to them something that he had taught them previously. And he says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 through 8. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come. What day? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. I read about it back here in Joel chapter 2. That starting that tribulation period, the day of the Lord, he said, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and he's talking about the Antichrist here, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now, here's what he says. He says, now you know, because I've taught you this before, that there is something that is restraining the Antichrist from coming. There's something that is restraining him. That's what he says in verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, then he goes on to explain. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now watch this. Only he who now letteth will let. Now, let me help you with that word, because that word's going to confuse you a little bit. Let's put the word hinders in there, because that's what it means. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Okay, so that tells me this. That whatever is hindering the coming of the Antichrist is an individual, because it says only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So it's an individual, it is a person that is hindering Satan from bringing his masterpiece on a scene. Okay, so after that person is moved out of the way, and I'll get back to that in a moment, verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, so now listen to me. What's the person hindering? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that indwells you and I as the body of Christ. That is the one that is restraining the coming of the Antichrist. He cannot come. It says, after he's gone, which would be after the rapture, after he's taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay? Okay, now listen. What you and I don't know is, what's that gap between 7 and 8? How big's the gap? Because in the scriptures, when you read through the scriptures, you often find gaps, time gaps in the verses. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me just off the top of my head, see if I can roll out some of the verse. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, or unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The first part of that is the first coming of Christ. The second part of that hasn't even happened yet. Because when it talks about the government being upon his shoulders, it's talking about Christ and his kingdom. The point I want you to understand is that there's at least like over 2,000 year gap in that verse alone. So could there be a gap here? I would submit to you, yes, there can be, and I believe that there will be a gap here. Because if there's not a gap, then you and I, instead of looking for the Lord, what would I be looking for? I'm going to watch Israel, and I'm going to watch and see when this political leader rises up, and whenever he's got a pen in hand, then I know that I'm close. That's not what I'm told to look for. I'm not told to look for that. I'm told to look for the coming of the Lord because it's imminent. It's at any time. And so I'd like to submit to you that I think a lot of this signing of the peace treaty, it can be real close, but I still think things are going to have to materialize even after we are gone. Okay, so now let me go back to this on the screen again, and I want you to listen to me. So let's say there's a 5, a 10, 15, or 20 year gap. Now what you need to understand is this: that when the rapture happens, then the restraints are going to be taken off of the demonic world, so to speak. Right now, Satan and the demonic world, they are hindered. They are hindered by the Spirit of God that lives within the body of Christ, that lives within us. So you take away the church. Now the restrainer has been taken out of the way, so to speak. It's not that the Spirit of God still won't be on the earth. He will. But the restraints are going to be lifted once we are gone. So now, okay, just think about the conditions of our society today and how things have changed over the last 5 years. I mean, just rapidly, have they not? And the immorality that is ramped up. And you know, I heard some guys talking about this the other day. It might have been at a men's thing. They were saying about how it used to be that people hid their sin because there was a shame, there was an embarrassment. Not anymore, is there? It's all right out in the wide open. And now things are being promoted that weren't even spoken of years ago. The other night we had an opportunity to sit down with somebody that we are related to, and he is an overseer in a hospital down in Virginia. He was explaining that there was a fella in that hospital that can They have apparently keypads where you want to get through certain doors. And I don't know how accurate I'm getting. The one part of this story I'm going to get real accurate. That swipe your card and you get through the doors. And he said, this guy goes up to the door and he puts his hand up and the door opens. Puts his hand up and the door opens. He said, I got him and pulled him in and I asked him, how are you doing that? He said, I'm chipped. He said, well, how'd that happen? He said, I bought it myself. He said, you can buy them online. He said, you buy the chip, you bring it home, you plug it into your computer, you load all of your information in there, you load it all in, and then they give you the means to, he inserted it in the web of his hand right here. And now he just walks up and he just puts his hand up and the door, it recognizes him for who he is, and then he's able to go through the door. Just so many things rapidly developing. I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying that you can see the direction we're going. So let's say that gap in between the rapture and the signing of the peace treaty until the tribulation begins. Let's say that gap is let's say 10 years. Okay, with the way things are going in our world now, pick. Imagine the restrainer being picked out, taken away. What's going to happen in that 10-year period till it gets to the tribulation? I'm going to say this. In your mind, you can't even fathom it. You cannot even begin. Once you get that restrainer out of the way, now the restraints are taken off of the demonic world, which is influencing so much today, and you take that restrainer away, and can you imagine what society is going to be like in that period of time? Can you imagine? And then it goes into the tribulation period. It goes into that tribulation period. And I bring all this up for this reason, because I look at that number on that board over there, and it says 245 last week. And I can assure you this, that there's people that sit here that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. There are people that come in here and sit down, and they do not. They attend here, and they do not know the Lord. If that rapture occurred this week, next week, there would be somewhat of a crowd here. I'm convinced of that. Convinced of that. And so, I raise this question. Does that not make you wonder and think and be a little bit fearful of the fact that, you know what, if once the church is going, and then let's say you have that gap that is there, that before the tribulation even begins, that doesn't that scare you to think about even going into that? I look around in the world today and it's like, you know, when we go away and we have to go through cities, I don't like that. I don't like it. We went out to Wyoming this summer. You know, we always got to skirt the edge of Chicago. And I'm not a fan of those big cities anymore. I'm not a fan of getting in a group of people and being in the center of them. And so just because you just don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. But what's it going to be like after the rapture? What in the world is it going to be like? Because today we have the restraints are there. Let me take you just a little bit onto through a journey here. Let me show you. Let me go back to Matthew 24 again. And I want you to see something here. And I want to paint a picture for you. Matthew 24, 36 through 42. Jesus says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. That's the time of his return to the earth. At the end of the tribulation period, that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the, now watch the comparison, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now listen, he's talking about what it's going to be like when he returns at the end of the tribulation period. Okay, so I want you to see some of the details of what it's going to be like. And I want you to keep in mind that these things are going to, the day and age in which we live in, these things are going to begin to manifest as it gets to, it heads to this point. Okay? And really, after the rapture of the church, after the restraints are taken off, then this is really going to develop. Okay? He says this, verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You say, well, that's not too bad. That's not bad. They're eating and drinking and they're marrying and they're giving in marriage and until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What's that about? Let me tell you what it's about. It's about deception. It's about deception. Because there were a lot of warnings that were given to those people. They ignored the warnings. Noah preached. Noah preached for 120 years. He worked on the ark for 120 years. God brought the animals two by two. God put them in the ark and then shut the door. So many warnings. So many warnings that God gave to the people. What do? They continue right on down the same path, living for the appetites of the flesh, going about life like they're missing all this. What's happening today? Same thing. Same thing. You have all these prophetic events that are unfolding in our world all around us today. And instead of people, instead of the world paying attention to those things, and might I say this, instead of a lot of preachers standing up and explaining what is going on in our world to help people to know, you have preachers that are getting up and telling you how you can have your best life now or whatever it might be. So that you feel good. He bring you in, make you feel good, and send you back out home. And so what you have is you have these people, and so instead of being concerned and looking at what's going on, just like in Noah's day, they're missing that, and so they're going about and they're living for the desires of the flesh. They're given over to money, they're given over to entertainment, they're given over to hobbies, they're given over to sports, and the list goes on and on and on. They're not concerned about what's going on because they're missing all the warnings. They're missing them all. And so it's just like that. Let me go on with this. Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now pay attention there. Who got taken away in the flood? The wicked. They got taken away with the flood. They didn't know. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch this. Then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Now listen, a lot of people want to tell you that's the rapture. That's not the rapture, this is at the end of the tribulation. That's not when we're raptured away, this is the end of the tribulation period. And the people that are, just look at the comparison. What did he say in verse 39? The flood took away who? It took away the ungodly. In verse 40, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the ungodly being swept away in judgment. Then what's the one left for? To go into the kingdom. Because this is the end of the tribulation. They're left to go into the kingdom. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. See this? They're going about their everyday lives like nothing is happening. This blows my mind. This is tribulation. You've got the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments, and you see what they're doing? They're in the field farming. The two are at the mill grinding, not even in preparation whatsoever. One's going to be taken, the other one's going to be left. And then Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And I say this, that in our day and age today, we're not there, but I'm going to tell you something. God has given many warnings, and we have talked about them. You know, just like with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and I told you that in the middle of all of that, there were two things that happened that should have got everybody's attention. Number one, the whole world seen it. Number two, people celebrated. That should cause your mind to go right back to Revelation chapter 11. Because when the two witnesses that God has to minister during the tribulation period, when they're killed by the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation period, you know what happens? The whole world sees them laying in the streets. You know what happens whenever they die? That people send gifts one to another. They celebrate. We are in a dress rehearsal. Do you understand that? We are in a dress rehearsal for what is coming. There's no way around it. And it's the, you know, prophecy doesn't happen in a vacuum. Just Just like a checkers game doesn't happen in a vacuum. You say, explain that. Okay, I will. So a checkers game doesn't just happen all at once. What has to happen? Somebody got to go. They got to get the board out. They got to get the little black pieces and little red pieces out. Somebody got to set the board up on a table. They got to put the pieces all in place. They got to get them all in place. Then two people sit down. The players, they sit down. So it doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's just not like all at once, bang, and there's a checkers game. No, it's got to be set up. Prophecy is the same way. Do you understand that? Prophecy does not happen in a vacuum. Instead, everything's got to be arranged. That's what we're seeing. I'm telling you right now, we are in a dress rehearsal for what is coming. And there's just warning after warning after warning. And what happens, just like it happened in Noah's day, they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, just going about their day like nothing. And that's in the tribulation, but I'm talking now, just like nothing out of the ordinary is going on. I cannot imagine raising a family today without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and looking around and seeing what's going on in the world. I'm saying, you know what? We need to figure something out here. We need to find out what's going on. And getting plugged into a church where I could find out what is going on. But instead, you know how God's treated today? He's treated like the one that can give you what you desire. And once you get it, then you just go about and you do whatever you want to do. Just get it. You come. You get in a problem, come to church, you know. Come to church. And God, oh boy, Lord, this is what I need. I'm going to come here. And so you come into church, and then you get what you need. And it's like he's a vending machine, and the candy bar drops, and you grab the candy bar, and away you go. That's where we're at. That is where we're at today. Let me show you what we're headed for. Okay, a little bit more, and then I'll get to where I'm going today. Genesis 6, 1 through 13. Let me take you through this a little bit, and then I'll do my best to explain it and keep it limited. So verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives, of all of which they chose." So the sons of God there are are angels. They are fallen angels at this point, is what they are. And so they desire the daughters of men. And so somehow, some way, Satan and these fallen angels figure out a way for angel and man to be able to reproduce. And so what you had in that day was you had a race beginning to be developed that was not fully human. You know what that would have done? Do you know what that would have done? That would have made them all unsavable. Because Jesus Christ died for human beings, not somebody that was half man, half angel. Okay, you understand that. So that's what's going on. Out of the group, it seems like Noah and his family were the ones that kept themselves pure from that. Okay, verse 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." Now, what I want you to see is the condition back there. "Shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Now watch this. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Remember what Jesus said, just like it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be whenever he returns. But did you see what it said in verse 5? "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." No good thoughts. No, not one good thought. Just a black, wicked, corrupt, depraved heart producing nothing but sinfulness. That was the condition. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And the Lord said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It got to the point where God just had to step in. He had to step in. He had to stop it. He had to stop it because of where it was going. Might I submit to you that something similar, and we're not going to get into that, will come about in the tribulation period. And it'll get to the point where God says, okay, that's enough. That's enough. And he will step in and he will stop it. So now let me get you back to you. So my question to you is this. Why would you want to take the risk of missing the rapture and entering into that period? I mean, after the rapture, you know, whatever gap there is till you get to the signing of the peace treaty and then enter into that tribulation period. Why would you even want to take a risk? Why would you want to play with that? That's your soul. That is your soul. And so you go into that time and you somehow, some way, whatever, however it might be, you end up dying. You end up dying in your sins. And you'll never forget November 23rd, 2025. You'll never forget the message, let me just tell you. Because you take into hell with you whenever you plunge in there. You take all your senses and then you take with you your memory. How awful would that be? You ever had a chance in life to get something and you left to get away? And you wish, boy, I wish I had that chance back. And you kick yourself over and over and over again because you left it slip by. It was such a good deal and you left it slip by. You left it get away. Could you imagine being in hell and realizing what you left get away? Let me tell you, there's people there now that are regretting the decisions that they've made in life. There are people there right now that are screaming in the midst of that darkness because they were so close. They sat there, they heard the truth, and they didn't respond to the truth, thinking, I have more time. I'm not really concerned about these things right now. Maybe someday, maybe someday. And that day didn't come. But death did. It's kind of like the guy that came here a couple times and his wife came here. His name was Gene. Gene had a bad heart. And I'd visit Gene at his house. I'd visit Gene in the hospital. And I'd say, Gene, you know what? You're going to die someday, man. I said, you need to be saved. His line forever sticks in my mind. Preacher, one of these days, we're going to get around to that. One of these days, preacher, we're going to get around to that. Okay. Gene, next time he'd be in the hospital, Gene, you know what? You're closer. You need to do something. You need to make sure that you're saved. Pastor, preacher, that's what he called me. Preacher, one of these days, we'll get around to that. And then one day the phone rings. One day the phone rings and I see the number and it's his home number and I answer the phone and there's this breathing on the other side that is like very labored breathing. And finally, it's his wife's voice that cracks the silence. She says, Keith. And I said, Vicky, what's up? She said, I just come home for lunch. She said, Gene's on the couch dead. The dog's laying on his lap. He died. First thought into my mind, one of these days, preacher, we're going to get around to that. One of these days, that day never came. So as far as I know, Gene is in the midst of the flames as we speak. And I can assure you, one thing that's in his mind over and over and over again, the times that I visited him at Altoona, the times I went to his house and pursued him, And that statement that he made over and over again, one of these days, that's running in his mind. That's what will happen to you. You put it off. You put it off. You just, you know, I don't know what it is. I don't know. Maybe you don't want to say anything because you're embarrassed. Listen, wouldn't it be better to be embarrassed for 5 minutes and to know your sins are forgiven than it would be to keep your pride and die in your sin? I'll take the embarrassment, thank you. That's what I'd rather have. I've been there. I lied to the preacher before I was saved. I lied to him. He asked me, are you saved? Yep, I'm saved. I lied to him. And then I was in a bind. It's like, what if I tell this guy, he's going to know I'm a liar. Like he didn't already know. But God was gracious, and I was able to get through that and because of his grace and come to know Christ as Savior. A lot of people don't get that. They don't. So that brings me to a question now, and that brings me right down to where I wanted to go today, really, and all that setting the stage for you. How can I be sure that I'm going to go in a rapture? How can I be sure? So if you're raising that question, I'm glad you do, because I'm going to answer it. So I want to make a couple points to you, and then I'll get you to the answer to that question. But there's a few things that you need to understand. First of all, I want you to understand that one of these days you're going to die and you're going to face the judgment of God. That's inevitable. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see that? You might miss appointments in this life. They might get canceled. You'll not cancel this one. You'll not miss this one. I can assure you. Really, there's two appointments there. You've got the appointment to die, and you've got the appointment for the judgment. Okay, so you got Job 14:1-2, and then verse 5. Watch what it says. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Seeing, watch this, his days are determined. Your days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Your months are with God. He's got that all in control. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You can't go beyond that day. You can't go beyond, if I back you up there, you can't go beyond that appointed day to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. You cannot go beyond that appointed day. It does not matter where you're at, who's standing beside of you. When that day comes, you're leaving this world. The problem in all of that, if you're not saved, is you don't know the day. You don't know the day. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be years from now. But just keep in mind this, that death is no respecter of age. No, I buried people that were very, very young, as well as people that were 103 years old, anywhere from newborns right up to over 100 years old, anywhere in between. Death is no respecter of age. You just don't know. You don't know. You have today, be thankful. And God in his grace brought you here to hear this today to remind you. Maybe, why did he change my mind yesterday? I'm convinced of that. There's somebody here that God is pursuing. Maybe that's you. God's pursuing somebody, because I'm going to tell you, I had a wrestling match yesterday trying to get Ezekiel 38 and 39 on paper and kept coming right back to this. Let me go further with that. So you're going to die. Your day's appointed. You're going to go to a judgment. Keep in mind, you're also a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. Then you go to Isaiah 59:2, and you see something about your sins here. You see that your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You are separated from God because of your sin. That means that you are spiritually dead. You have no relationship with God. You can't even get your prayers to the throne of God, because it says right here, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling of the room that you are in. You have no relationship with God. You are separated from God. You are spiritually dead. Now, let me go to the next point. Every one of your sins, if you're going to make it in the rapture, if you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to die and open up your eyes in the presence of the Lord, every one of your sins has to be paid for. The first part of Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The word wages there means payment. And so what God says is this: look, every one of your sins has to be paid for before you die. You will not get into his presence if there's sin on your account. You have a huge sin debt in your life, by the way. You've got a huge sin debt if you don't know the Lord. And so all of that sin must be paid for. You're thinking, well, I'll pay it myself, thank you. No, you won't. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say this: for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. See it? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't. God's not going to, God doesn't have a scale in heaven. That's kind of how people picture it. He's going to put your good works over here, and he's going to put your sins over here, and whichever one is the heaviest is going to determine. Absolutely not. No, your good works don't count. So the sin, if there was a scale, the sin would crash this side of the scale. You're not getting in. Every sin that you ever committed, even based on Romans chapter 2, the secret sins that you have committed are going to be exposed in the day of judgment, and you will be required to pay for those sins. And you can't pay for them yourself. So what's going to happen is the payment for your sins is eternal damnation in the lake of fire. That's the payment for your sins. Eternal separation from God for your sins. Pretty dark picture, isn't it? You're thinking to yourself, boy, why'd I come today? Thanksgiving week. I was hoping to get something pretty positive. Well, I'm about there. I'm almost to that positive part right now. That's the dark part. You're lost. That's the bottom line. You're lost. You have a sin debt on your account. That sin debt has to be paid for. You are spiritually bankrupt. You cannot pay it yourself. You say, then what am I going to do? I'm glad you ask. Because God loves you, and here's what he did. He provided somebody to pay the sin debt for you. John 3:16. Watch this one. For God so loved the world, you can put your name right there, I'll put mine there. For God so loved Keith, that he gave his only begotten son. What did he give him for? He gave him to pay the sin debt, to be the savior for me. That's why he gave him. That's what that means. He gave his only begotten son. Watch this. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that goes to the next point. Jesus died for you to pay for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says this: for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. See that? And that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Now, some people say, well, thanks, but no thanks. I'll figure out my own way. Let me tell you something else the Bible says. It says that if you don't have a blood sacrifice, sin will never be forgiven. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are purged with blood. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. So Jesus came to shed his blood for you, so that you could have the forgiveness of sin. That's why, listen to me, in John, in our study of John on Wednesday nights, when John the Baptist saw Jesus come to him, his declaration is so very important, because whenever he seen Jesus, he said this: behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Did you hear what he said? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ came into this world to take your sin away, to take it off of your account, to pay your full sin debt. You can't do anything to get it. You can't erase it. You don't have anything to give to God. People say, oh, well, what can I do? You can't do anything. Jesus did it all. And now, because he did it all, what you need to understand is that the forgiveness of sin is a free gift. Watch Romans 6:23. I'll read it all now. For the wages of sin is death. Now contrast. But the gift of God, see that? It's a gift. is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see what it is? It is a gift. It's a gift. And if it's a gift, that means that you don't pay for it. What do? If somebody gives you a gift, somebody came up to me this morning. I got it in my hand. I was holding it in my pocket. Somebody gave me this arrowhead. I don't know, you probably can't see it. I can't hold it up high enough for you to see it in front of the screen. But they said, here, I made this for you. So you didn't know we had any Indians in here, but apparently we do. At least a little bit of background anyhow. But they napped this Indian head, I think that's, or the arrowhead. That's what it's called. And they said, here, I wanted you to have that. So you know what I had to do to get it? He held it out, and I just put it in my hand and said thank you, and I put it in my pocket because it was a gift. He didn't say, hey, you got to come to my house and mow my grass next summer all summer long, because then it'd be earnings, wouldn't it? I didn't have to do that. Listen, the gift, let that soak in what I have underlined there. The gift of God is eternal life. It is a free gift that God offers to you. It's a free gift, but you've got to receive it. Do you understand that? If that man this morning would have said, hey, here, I got an arrowhead that I made for you, and I want you to have this, and I would have turned around and walked away, said, no thanks, then it wouldn't have been mine, would it? It wouldn't have been mine. But because I reached out and I took it and I put my hand on it, you know what I did? I appropriated at it and I made it mine. You know what God does for you today? He's reaching out to you and saying to you, look, my son died for you. I will forgive you of every one of your sins if you will just receive him as your Savior. I will forgive you. Put your faith in the finished work that he did on the cross, and I will save you. Watch Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 again on the screen. For by grace are you saved through faith. See that? Faith. Not a prayer, not walking the aisle, not by filling out a decision card. No, no, no. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look, you don't need to, listen, some people think you've got to walk an aisle. Somebody today just, or last week, just gave me a membership application. And I loved what I read on there. I was reading on the back. We always make them write out, okay, tell me how you were saved. So he writes this out. You know what he said? He said, when I came here and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ sitting in his pew, you know what he did? He accepted the Lord. He didn't walk an aisle. He had never said a word to me about it. I didn't know that it even happened until I got that membership application. The point I'm saying to you is, here's what happens a lot of times. We try to pigeonhole people and we try to make them do certain things because we want to see them saved so much. We try to make them walk an aisle, make them fill out a decision card, make them say this prayer, make them. No, it's not that. It is by grace through faith. Do you see that? Faith. That's all. You don't have to move here. You don't have to move. All you need to do is put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, raises one more question in closing. Before I get that, let me just say, well, you're thinking, okay, there's got to be another way. No, there isn't. John 14:6, I don't have it on the screen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. So now, the question is, how can I know that I'm saved? Well, let me give you a verse here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man is saved, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen. There, it changes you. It changes you. You know what happens? You end up with a desire to know the Word of God. You end up with a desire to know more about God. You want to learn. You want to change your life. You want to be different because the Spirit of God in you begins to do a work in you. I put a note on my paper. You don't have it on your paper, but I wrote this down. No biblical example of anyone saved and not changed. We have lots of people today say, yeah, I know the Lord. And they go right out and do whatever they were doing before. They continue to live in their sin. There is no biblical example of that happening. None. None whatsoever. Matter of fact, I think there's the opposite. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. To those that say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You that live like there's no Bible. You that live like that there is no law. There's no scriptures. That's the way a lot of people live. That's not salvation. Salvation is a changed life. 1 John 3:7-9. Then I'm going to stop. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, don't panic yet, okay? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy sin. So why would there not be a change in my life? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. See that? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, John doesn't, he's not saying this. Now, don't think, well, I got to be perfect or I'm not saved. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about repetitive sin. He's saying, look, when you get saved, the pattern of sin in your life is going to be broken. That's the change. That's the change. So, back to the point. How can I be sure that I go in a rapture so that I don't have to go in that gap until the treaty is signed and then go into even worse time, into the tribulation period? How can I be sure? Put your faith in Jesus Christ right now. Right now. By grace are you saved through faith. Put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. It goes no further than the cross. That he believed that he died for you on that cross, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. Put your faith in the fact that he did it all and you can't do anything, and say, God, I receive him as my Savior. That will save you. That will save you. Listen, you got any questions afterwards? You come see me. I'd be glad to sit down and talk with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have provided for us in salvation. For Lord, apart from Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. That picture is pretty dark apart from him. Very dark. And Father, I thank you for those that you have brought in today. I thank you for those that will tune in on the live stream. Lord, I pray that you will take this message that you have impressed upon me yesterday in that wrestling match that we had, that you will take this message and that you will use it. For Lord, I know that you impressed it upon my heart for a reason. And so, Lord, I commit it to you. I know your word never returns void. So, Father, I'll thank you ahead of time for what you accomplish. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.